atheists get something of a bad rap. When a religious person hears the word, it often fills them with, like, the sense of dread or anger. Personally, I believe this is because the possibility that the god that they've dedicated their lives to, being fake, fills them with this kind of empty sadness. Now, I don't believe in God. Along with that, I don't believe in ghosts, ghouls, monsters. This isn't a story about supernatural terror that stalks the night. If you think things like that do exist, something I haven't seen. You have to understand that I'm a skeptic first. I only believe in what evidence compels me to believe. That's why I'm an atheist. What I've seen is far more terrifying than any monster. I wasn't always an atheist. My father and I were both very pious. We were involved in a religious movement called the Followers of the Way. This was by no means a large group. In my time with the sect, it never reached more than like 25 members, adults and children included. I realized that this church, as we called it, was really a cult. The story I'm about to tell you took place while I was about to turn 16. Dad and I had joined the movement about a year prior. After moving to the area, my father, a deeply spiritual man, was unable to find a church that he liked. We felt like a couple of guys without a home. Understand that when you're deeply entrenched in religion, it becomes the center of your life. Life without a church can feel like a life without meaning. Eventually, however, we spoke to people in the right circles, and before I knew it, we were attending 3 weekly meetings of the Followers of the Way. I never had much choice in this. My father was quite strict, you see. I grew up without a video game system, without internet. Every night after dinner and before bed, my dad and I would read scripture together and discuss how we could enrich our connection with God. Now, strange as this may sound, I never really complained. My dad was a consultant with an engineering firm. So we moved a lot. Never had a lot of close friends, so he really was my closest companion. My mother had died when I was 10, so all we had was each other. It was the only life I knew. My only other friend in the world before joining the Followers was Bear. Now, Bear was our giant Leonberger. If you've never seen one, those are tall, stocky dogs like this. Great personality. I loved Bear. We'd gotten him shortly after Mom died. He had helped me get through the hardest time in my life. And when Dad started taking me to the Followers meeting, I was struck by how different it was from any other church that I had attended growing up. We didn't actually meet in church, for one. Every meeting was in a member's house. The leader, Ross, would lead us in deep scripture lessons and prayer, similar to many churches. Halfway through, though, those below the age of 16 would leave the meeting to do activities befitting of a younger age. For us, it usually meant doing a written report on the scripture or solitary prayer. Biggest difference, though, were in our beliefs. See, in our eyes, our group was the chosen circle of God's true word. The people who packed into commercial churches for an hour every Sunday were just puppets going through the religious motions. Maybe they meant well, but they were not God's true followers. We believed that we and we alone were predestined to enter God's glory. I can't stress enough how I've realized now how cult-like those beliefs were, but please understand, it's all I knew. Among the teens, we always wondered what happened after we joined the adult study. At the time, there were only four of us. Myself, 13-year-old Chris, and 14-year-old twins Katie and Becky. Kids younger than 12 were deemed too young to take God seriously and typically stayed home. At that age, I never really thought about romance. Pastor Ross, as we called him, forbade it. He called it a distraction from God. Love was for adults. But looking back, I think I had a little crush on the twins. "Do you think they take communion with Christ, like in John 6? Katie asked inquisitively, after one Wednesday meeting.
"My mom always talks about speaking with God. She really hears him," Chris insisted. "I bet you get to talk to God once you're an adult."
This was a touchy subject with me. Scripture, friends, like, always talked about hearing the words of God. While I was sure that I had felt him many times, I never actually heard his voice. Was I not a good enough follower? We're doing something wrong?
I always felt that desire to commune with God. I yearned for it, but I never heard his voice. Nonetheless, as the oldest, I always tried to sound wise.
You guys know we'll all see soon enough. When our 16th birthday comes, we'll be in the adult group too.
That's easy for you to say. You turned 16 in what, like 2 weeks?
Replied Becky.
She was right. Even though I had been with a group shorter than my three friends, I was going to get to join the adult group soon. Some nights after prayer, I would lay in bed with Bear snowing lightly at my feet, while thinking about what was ahead. I tried not to give in to the sin of pride, but I was thrilled at what lay before me.
Oh, you have to tell us what it's like, Chris pleaded. Just a bit. I have like 3 years to wait.
Before I could say anything, Becky interjected with a smile.
Nah, he's being a big, cool adult like Brad. He won't tell us anything.
Yep, Katie said. He'll probably strut around like an adult and send us away when it's time for adult study.
She emphasized the word adult. I knew they were kidding, but it still made me a little sad because I knew they were right. A month ago, when Brad, the twins' older brother, turned 16, he had stopped hanging out with us literally overnight. Part of my excitement of coming of age was getting Brad back as a friend. When Brad had his 16th birthday, it was bittersweet for me. Of course, I was happy that my friend would get to deepen his relationship with God, but I was afraid of losing him, even for a little while. I liked Chris, Katie, and Becky well enough, but Brad was a boy my age. I was closest with him. I knew he liked me a lot, too. As soon as Brad and I met, we just hit it off. Our friendship felt natural. Whenever we were together, Brad went out of his way to sit by me or make sure that we worked together in group activities and meetings. I think he had been hoping a boy his age would join the followers for a long time. He wanted a best friend. 2 weeks before his birthday, he had come to stay over at my house. He did this every once in a while. I never got to stay at his house, since he had sisters, and Pastor Ross would have said that it was inappropriate for me to stay there. After dinner and scripture, we went up to my room and talked for a while before bed. When he stayed over, I usually let him have the bed while I slept on the sleeping bag on the floor with Bear. As weird as it may sound, we talked a lot about scripture for fun. I mentioned before that things like internet, video games, and comics were forbidden by my dad, but we had the Bible. We had our own heroes. That night, I sat on my bed and we talked about how cool it must have been to be there, seeing David fight Goliath. We went on at length about how epic the battle must have been. But in the middle of the conversation, Brad just went in another direction, like he'd been holding something in. Hey, do you think that we'll still be friends like this after we turn 16? Yeah, of course, Brad, I said. You're my best friend, after Bear here. I scratched his massive head and he sighed with approval. Brad paused, staring at his feet.
Sometimes, I want things to stay just like this. You're really important to me. I don't want things to change.
I felt like Brad wanted to say something important, but he was struggling with the words.
Hey, I said, putting my hand on his knee and getting his attention.
He tensed up slightly.
Our birthdays are only months apart. Even if we don't get to see each other much for that month, it'll go back to normal when I turn 16. It'll be all right.
Brad sat there for a while, as if thinking. After a minute, he unexpectedly pulled me into a strong hug.
I really love you,
he whispered into my shoulder.
Hey, I love you too, brother.
It would be a long time before I realized the significance of that night. After Brad's birthday, I didn't see him for a week. When I inquired, Pastor Ross told me that Brad was away, deepening his connection with God. I missed my friend immensely, but I knew that eventually I would turn 16 and I would be in the loop. When Brad finally came back, he seemed different. The first time I saw him, I ran over to give him a hug, but Brad pulled away. In the weeks before my birthday, he just seemed off. It wasn't that he wouldn't talk to me, rather he just seemed to treat me like a random acquaintance. Gone was our close friendship, which had built over the years that we had known each other. And I can't lie, it hurt. But I hoped that pain would be short-lived with my birthday fast approaching. On the day of my 16th birthday, Dad picked me up from school, something he almost never did. He had left work early to spend the afternoon with me.
Hey champ, you ready for your big day?
Yeah,
Yeah, Dad, I can't wait. I mean, praise God.
I praise God, son.
Dad was so proud of me that day. Made me feel special. Since Mom had died, we had gone through everything together. This night was the culmination of my journey into adulthood, and I knew my dad was with me every step of the way. He took me to my favorite restaurant, a local pizza joint, for an early dinner, and after dinner, we went for a few rounds of bowling to kill time until our followers' meeting. So far, it was turning out to be a great birthday. Within a few hours, it'll be the worst day of my life. When we arrived at Ross's house for the meeting, it was such a surreal experience. From the moment I got there, I was the center of attention. Everyone, Brad included, wished me a happy birthday. After a round of the birthday song, Pastor Ross led us in scripture. I was no doubt beaming with joy. It was customary. After an hour, the kids were dismissed. As they left, Katie jokingly said to me, "See you in a few years, Mr. Adult." The other grown-ups laughed as Katie, Becky, and Chris were ushered out of the room. Suddenly, it felt very quiet. I looked around. I realized that everyone was looking intently at me. Dad came up behind me.
"You ready, kiddo?"
"Yes, sir." At that, Pastor Ross walked right up to me. His tall build loomed nearly a foot over me.
"Let's step outside for a minute, while everyone else gets ready for the ceremony. I want to talk to you alone first."
I looked at Dad, confused. Ceremony? I didn't realize how formal this really was. I was suddenly overly conscious of my scuffed shoes, t-shirt, old blue jeans. But Dad just gave me a thumbs up, and I headed outside with Pastor Ross. We went on a short walk around Ross's ranch. Pastor Ross lived out in the country. The area was rather secluded and surrounded by woods. Some people might be scared at the prospect of walking in the woods with an older man, but I trusted Pastor Ross completely. As we walked the circle of the property, I never lost sight of the house.
"Do you know what it means to be a servant of God, son?"
he asked me. I thought about it for a moment, wondering if this was some sort of test. Well, it's living our lives wholly for His glory."
"That's right,"
Pastor Ross said. Ross was a very charismatic man. He was very good at making you feel loved by God. On top of that, he made all of us feel like we belonged to the followers as a family. He put his arms up and continued,
"Our lives are meant to glorify the Creator. We were created in His divine image and to exemplify His name amongst the heathen who abandoned Him."
"You mean all the sinners and evil people?" I asked. His arms went down.
"Yes. But also those who believe they follow. We drag His holy name to the dirt by claiming to follow our Lord God above."
I became a little uncomfortable at this. "Pastor Ross, I'm curious. I know that we're God's children, but why can't people outside the followers of the way be godly people as well?" Ross stopped and turned to face me.
"Do not forget, son, what is said in Matthew 7. But small is the gate and narrow, the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Never forget that we are all those few. All others who carry God's name do so without sanction."
"Yeah, I know you're right," I said. "I just feel sad for everyone going to hell."
"You have a big heart,"
Ross replied.
"Use it to grow a family in the church and glorify God's name."
We had nearly circled the property.
"The main reason I brought you here was to ask you a question. I'm sure your father and the others are nearly done setting up. You have been a good child of God this past year, but are you ready to make the sacrifices needed to be a man of God?"
He put his heavy hand on my shoulder. "Sacrifices?" At the time, I thought he meant charity, some sort of community service. "Yes, Pastor, I am." He smiled. He led me back inside. A door to our room where our meetings were being held was shut, but Brad was waiting for me. Pastor Ross nodded to Brad and then slipped into the meeting.
"Hey, wait a minute," Brad said to me. "I wanted you to know that I'm sorry things have been weird. I'm really happy that now we can be brothers in Christ again.
I smiled at him. I was happy too. He looked at me and said, "Happy birthday." And he swung the door open. And then, right then, my childhood ended. Pastor Ross, my dad, Brad, the twins' parents, and a few other adults were in the room. The shades had all been drawn, and the only illumination came from several dozen candles, which were all around the room. Brad entered behind me and closed the door.
"Welcome, brother," said Pastor Ross. "Tonight, you are a man of God."
I was scared. I wasn't sure why at first, but something about this unnerved me to my core. The room was almost unrecognizable. Gone was the comfortable living room we typically met in. If I had ever seen a horror movie, I might have likened it to some sort of demonic altar. The dim lighting drew the shadows of the room long. They seemed to darken everyone's faces, perhaps because of the darkness. I only now realized that my dad was holding a leash. At the end of the leash, it was Bear. "Dad? What's going on? Why is Bear here?" Pastor Ross spoke up before my dad could respond.
"To be a true follower of the way means we are all one family. And families trust each other, love each other. But mostly, we hold each other accountable. To truly commune with God, we must purge ourselves of sin. That is why we're all here."
I looked around the room. Dad was smiling, while Bear rested at his feet. Brad stood beside me. Pastor Ross's gaze never left my face. I noticed that one hand had remained behind his back since I had entered the room.
"It is sin to put anything else before God, son. That is why the animal is here. Both your father and brother Brad have told us that you put this beast before God. God must always come first in our lives. To be a true follower, we've all had to purge ourselves of sin. Be that sin pride, adultery, or in your case, creating a false idol."
I didn't know what was happening. My happy little world was crashing in on me. I was acutely aware that I was shaking. My breath quickened. What had I done wrong? Pastor Ross was walking up to me and pulled his hand out from behind his back, revealing a large chef's knife.
"It is time for you to absolve yourself of sin. As is said in Paul's letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death."
It took me a moment to realize what he was saying. "What?" I absentmindedly took the knife from his hand before it sunk in. "What? You want... Bear? You want me to..." My chest started heaving. Hot tears welled up in my eyes. "But no, that's crazy. Bear's a good boy. I never put him before God. He's my friend. You can't ask me to..." I fell to my knees. Bear looked up at me and tried to walk over to me. My dad pulled him back.
"Son,"
Dad said,
"you must. You've put earthly things before God. We all must give things up in the name of God. I lost your mother so many years ago. That was my punishment for living a sinful life when I was your age.
Pastor Ross has helped me see that.
I know this is hard, but we must stand firm and resolute in the eyes of God."
"But Dad..." I was bawling now. This was too much. I couldn't comprehend what I was hearing. They were asking me to sacrifice Bear in the name of God, but I loved Bear. Without Bear, I never would have made it through Mom's death. He had given me so much and only asked for my love in return. Could I really do this? I realized that Brad had knelt down beside me.
"Hey, I know how hard this is. Cleansing sin is so difficult because Satan has a hold of you, like it did me.
He paused, as if looking for the right words.
"I was filled with a sinful lust. A lust that would have torn our friendship apart. That was my sin. It was evil and it nearly consumed me, but with Pastor Ross's help and that knife, I removed my lust. And then I saw God. I really saw him."
My head swam. My entire world was crumbling. What was this? I felt like I couldn't handle the information coming into my head. In this moment, I just sat there, my gaze alternating from Bear to the knife.
I was in total shock. A faint numbness settled in, almost as though I wasn't there. It wouldn't last. Pastor Ross stepped between my father and I and knelt in front of me.
To commune with God, you must be free of sin.
I felt my grip on the knife tighten. For a moment, I actually considered it. I told Pastor Ross that my life belonged to God. It was my duty to see that nothing stood before him. I was a follower of the way. Then I saw Bear. He was looking right at me, panting slightly with that big dog smile that I still love to this day. This was my best friend. He loved me unconditionally. I could no more hurt him than myself. The knife slipped from my fingers and clattered to the ground. I can't. The atmosphere in the room grew tense. It was silent for some time. I just stared at the floor, waiting for what came next. Everyone seemed to have shifted. They were looking at Pastor Ross, waiting to see how he would respond. Ross eyed me, deciding how to handle the situation. He hunched over and picked up the knife.
"You seem sure,"
Ross said quietly. He then violently grabbed my arm and said coldly,
"And if you choose to abandon God, you'll forever wear the mark of the beast."
With surprising strength, Ross pinned my left arm down, and before I fully understood what was happening, he slowly went about carving into my arm. The pain was blinding. The heat of the knife seared through my body. I tried to yank my arm away, but Ross's strength was significant. What hurt the most, though, was my father. Standing there, watching this happen, he did nothing to stop his only son from being mutilated. Even after I gave up resisting, Dad stood there, emotionless. When Ross was done, I looked at my arm. My horror. He truly had marked me as evil. 3 deep sixes had been carved into my flesh, down to the muscle. Blood ran down my arm and pooled on the floor below me. I bore the mark of the beast. Why? I sobbed as I fell to the floor. I knew I was finished. I knew I was done with the group. I had failed. I laid there in agony as Ross spoke.
"You are the evil of the world, boy. And I cast you out of this fellowship and out of my home. And before that, I must finish God's work."
He bent down, inches from my face, and whispered so that only I could hear,
"God's will be done."
Ross's arm whipped back in a flash. I realized too late what he meant. In his eyes, he had to vanquish the evil beast of Satan, which still stood in his own home, and I peered over his shoulder and I saw the silver blade of the knife already embedded deep within Bear's skull.
He fell unceremoniously in a heap on the ground.
I would eventually tell myself that it had been fast. I'm sure Bear must have felt nothing. It had been a quick death, and he didn't suffer. In the moment that my arm was completely forgotten, the agony I felt in my heart was a torrent of complete pain. I shoved past Ross, and I grabbed Bear's head, and in that moment I lay there cradling him, my face burned as tears streamed down my face. What if he died that night? I heard Ross say to my father,
"Get this monster out of my house."
I had no doubt that he was talking about me. Together, they forced me off Bear. I tried to resist, to hold on to my Bear, but between my wound and the adult strength, I couldn't fight them. I was forced out of the house and into our car. Dad drove me home in silence. But I didn't shed any more tears. Not in front of him. In that moment, I had lost all capacity. When we got home, I went straight to my bedroom. Several minutes later, my father came in. He held a first aid kit in his hand. My father had always been there for me. He was my constant. Even now, our fun night of pizza and bowling thousands of miles away, I still wanted him to tell me that it would be okay.
"You'll need this,"
he said cruelly, before tossing the first aid kit on my bed. He turned his back to leave, but paused at my door.
"Everything's packed by morning. May God have mercy on your wretched soul."
After that, I heard him leave the house, climb into his car, and speed off. I did my best to wrap my wound.
It was a sloppy job, but it keep me from bleeding to death in my sleep. I was no professional. I had no stitches or anything else to fix myself. I knew I'd bear these scars forever. I did as instructed. I packed up anything meaningful, which didn't amount to much. One suitcase filled with some clothes and a picture of me with Bear when he was a puppy. To this day, it's still my prized possession. I didn't pack my Bible. Finally, I crawled into bed. Instinctively, I looked down at the foot of my bed where Bear usually slept. And at that point, my sobs came freely. I mourned everything that I had lost that night. My church, my friends, my father, my Bear. I had always been a good, godly person. I saw the best in everyone. I had never been in a fight. I'd never had any bad feelings towards anyone in my life. And that night, I experienced hate for the first time. I hated Pastor Ross. I hated my father. I hated God. Despite what happened to me all those years ago, I like to think that I'm an optimist at heart. So I want to end this story on a positive note. The next morning, I went downstairs to find not my father, but my aunt and uncle. It turns out my father's sister, whom I had only seen a few times, had actually disapproved of my overly religious upbringing, and at some point in the night, my father called her and asked if I could move in with them. He had told her that I was a rebellious teenager who needed a change of scenery. Despite his lies, she knew me better than that. She later told me that she was worried that I might be in trouble and flew out that night. 24 hours after the worst moment of my life, I was 3 states away. I never saw my father again. My aunt and uncle were kind people. She was a science teacher at a local high school. He was a journalist at the local paper. I never gave them the sick details of my falling out with my dad, and they never asked. They took me in as their own. They were the embodiment of the normal Sunday churchgoers that I grew up looking down on. And I was so ashamed of myself, and I realized how good these people really were. How could I have been so blind? I loved learning about science from my aunt. Growing up, my dad always tried to suppress my enjoyment of the subject. 2 years after my ordeal, I went to college with a plan to major in microbiology. I had difficulty making friends in high school, but my first college roommate, Rick, and I, we hit it off. It wasn't until I realized that he was gay that I put the pieces of Brad's puzzle together. Brad had loved me. He had loved me. That revelation hurt more than I thought I had the capacity for after that night. That would hurt even more were the nightmares. In the dream, I was back in that room. And now it was just me, Pastor Ross, and my dad. Bear was already lying dead on the floor. I was standing there naked. Ross and Dad were chanting, "Remove your sin. Remove your sin. Remove your sin." Over and over again. A knife was in my hand, and I would slowly lower the blade to my crotch, but before I could cut myself, before I mutilated myself as Brad had, I'd wake up screaming. What still burned inside me is that part of me still misses Brad. I mean, despite the circumstances of that night, I never hated or even blamed him. He was a kid, like I was. We were indoctrinated, brainwashed by our church. I wish I could go back and save him, but I'm sure that he's too far gone now. A few months into college, I met Amy at an on-campus family abuse support group. I could never bring myself to share, but it felt good to listen to others. Amy had been beaten up pretty regularly by her alcoholic mother as a kid. She was everything I never thought I deserved. She was beautiful, she was smart, but most of all, she was kind. Before I knew it, we were dating. Things moved quickly between us. After we made love for the first time, she noticed the 666 carved into my arm. I started telling her a bogus story about doing it myself, and then I broke down into tears and told her the truth. The entire truth. I never told anyone that. Most girls would have ran after something like that, and we hardly knew each other, but Amy just held me and let me cry. She made it easier somehow. Talking made it easier.
After that night, the frequency of the nightmares declined drastically. I guess that brings us back to the beginning. Eventually, I came to view myself as an atheist, because no living god nor anything could allow the horrors that came to me that night. No god could let a group of so-called righteous people mutilate defenseless kids and get away with that. I could also go into my scientific reasons for my atheism, but this isn't the point of the story, okay? It's been 5 years since that night. Next year, when we finish college, Amy and I are getting married. My roommate Rick will be my best man, and my aunt and uncle will be there for me. I have a new family now, and that is all I have ever wanted. Still have that picture of myself with Bear on my nightstand. I miss him every day. This day, I'm still haunted by the past. I recently saw a flyer on my college campus for a meeting of the Followers of the Way. Surely, couldn't be the same group. It got me thinking, though. Chris, Katie, Becky, Brad, they must all be going to college now. If they went off to college, surely they would want to spread their sick gospel. But now I would have. The reason I put this out there is a warning. If you chose to attend a church or a religious club, be careful. I know most are harmless. Most mean well. But remember that there are monsters. No, evil ghouls. But men can be evil. Ideologies can be evil. And both can scar you for life.
Hey there, everyone who's listening on YouTube, or those of you who are listening on the podcast. It's me, Mr. Creepypasta, and before you head out for the night, I just wanted to let you know about a couple of things. Without you, the show doesn't take place. So, if you guys would like to support the show, or if you guys would like to get your hands on a couple of cool little things whenever new things come out, check out patreon.com/MrCreepypasta, and any support that you guys show, I really appreciate. For everyone who's already donated to the Patreon, I really appreciate it. You guys are amazing. I thank you so much for that. If you guys are looking for more Creepypasta Storytime, there's a new video that's uploaded to this channel or uploaded to the podcast every Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and Sunday now. You can be able to get more from me at facebook.com/MrCreepypasta or on Twitter at MrCreepypasta and then the number 0. Thanks so much for listening, kids, and for your support.
And sweet dreams.